Let's turn now to Daniel chapter 10. We'll read the whole of this chapter. That's Daniel 10. Let's hear the word of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his word like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees, and on the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince. Amen. Now as we read chapter 10 there, we've stepped into the last part of this book. You may, for understandable reasons, be thinking, hey, hang on, it's chapter 12. That's got to be the last part of the book. But what we come to in 10, 11, and 12 is one single unit or one single narrative, you could say. Flicking back through the chapters of Daniel, what you'll tend to see is one story to one chapter. That changes now. This one event or sequence spreads itself over three chapters. Verse 1, in some ways, sets the scene summarizing the three chapters that are to follow. And it's generally agreed that this 10th chapter we just read is Daniel being prepared for a vision that's to come. The vision itself there runs through chapter 11 and into the opening verses of chapter 12. It was a frightening vision, more so than the other ones Daniel had already been blessed with. And because of the nature of the vision, the man of God has to be divinely prepared. And that's what we read. And then the concluding verses of chapter 12 there are his response after the vision itself. So God willing, in the next few weeks, we'll finish this final section of this book that we've been in now for some months. Daniel there, for certainly the opening part of that 10th chapter, was in mourning. He was grieving. That's the manner of his appearance and his conduct, what he did do, what he didn't do. He was mourning. He's mourning because of what he's about to tell us. But also because of the bigger picture of his own people, the very people of God, at the time that we're introduced to here. We're told there that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, these things happened. God's people had been given permission to return from Babylon back out west over the Fertile Crescent to Jerusalem. They'd been given permission to do that about 2 years prior to what we're reading here. A small number of Jews had gone back. They'd started rebuilding the temple. You can read about their attempts to do this in the book of Ezra. Those attempts were limited, dispirited, and up to this third year and after it, stop, start, stop, start. This grieved Daniel. Those of you who were here last week will recall how there in chapter 9, for 16, 18 verses, he prayed to God an earnest, sincere prayer, pleading that as the 70 years was coming to an end, God would enable the people to go back and restore the temple's glorious place of worship, restore the people to the land of promise and to Jerusalem, that holy city. He really earnestly sought God's face in that matter. Now, God had told him about a far greater temple, a far greater city, and a far greater people with a far greater forgiveness brought to them by the everlasting Saviour. But nonetheless, Daniel knew that the people would still be going back. And at the start of this chapter, his grief, his mourning, is because of the limited progress, the snail's pace progress, you could say, that was being made back there in Jerusalem. Daniel maybe is 83, 85. He's not in a position to go back. But it's his earnest desire that those younger than he would do so. And so vexed and grieved by this matter is he, that his mourning completely interrupts and or halts his normal routine of life. Children, what is one thing you do every day, at least three times a day? Eat? Isn't that a fairly basic part of a daily routine? Daniel is so devoting himself to his grief for this matter. And he's not even eating. Again, children, another part of your daily routine every day should be washing yourselves, shouldn't it? Daniel's not doing that because he is utterly devoted to this one issue. He is mourning. And in this time of an intense mourning, or intense grieving, he hasn't shut himself away in his little room where he's going to keep all his sorrows within himself and mourn to himself, mourn for himself, have a pity party by himself. His mourning there in the opening verses is directed to God. He's not sharing his grief with loved ones. He's not sharing his grief with his servants or his family pets or anything like that. He's there alone with the Lord his God. When we take such matters to our Lord, the common name for that is prayer. We're not told in those opening verses that Daniel was praying. Chapter 9 was full of that, but it's not said here. But that is exactly what is happening. The activity and the mindset of chapter 9 flows through into this 10th chapter here. Daniel is praying to the Lord God, continuing his intercession for the temple and the holy people, the Old Testament people of God, who were not prospering. They were not thriving, not serving as he had hoped. Daniel there is facing trials of pain and trials of sorrow because of the afflictions of God's people. Daniel's love is for the people of God, as well as the God whose people they are. And that's outworked in the grief and sorrow here. And in verse 12, this heavenly being that came to him makes that clear to us. The heavenly being says, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." That's part of the reason why I'm saying this is prayer, where the man has utterly devoted himself to the issue of grief, the issue that grieves him. Daniel's example alone here demonstrates our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. You might recall, disciples had tried to cast out demons from a demon-possessed man. They could not. They went to our Lord and asked why they lacked the power. And Christ told them that matters such as that could only be addressed through prayer and fasting. Understand that fasting is a child of God devoting himself exclusively to praying to God, seeking to God, to the exclusion even of meals. It is a deliberate, when done wittingly, it is a deliberate attempt on the part of the individual to find weakness, physical weakness, through not eating, so that all self-dependency and self-sufficiency is stripped away. And you are naked, so to speak, before God. How many of you have had a bad day where you've been a bit dehydrated and maybe blood sugar levels have dropped just a bit? You didn't have your donut in the morning and your coffee, but you still had to get to work or whatever. Fasting takes that further. That's Daniel's actions here. Because God's people were not prospering, he was cut to the heart and sought God earnestly 21 days. Now, Daniel's prayers were answered. The answer comes in verse 5. And then there's a second answer on the qualification later, which we'll come to. Look with me there at verse 5. Daniel was by a great river. He lifted up his eyes And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Daniel's prayers were answered after 21 days by the appearance of this heavenly being. It's the first clear and definitive answer that's in this. There are others, but that's the first. You might say, okay, who did Daniel see? I'm going to say at the outset, wiser, more godly men than me have disagreed on this pretty much for 2,000 years. Many will say that as Daniel utterly humbled himself before God and sought God's face, even to the exclusion of his own bodily needs, that it was God who appeared to him. Many will tell you that this heavenly being there described in verses 4 through to 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ coming before he was born to Mary, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ Jesus. If you're familiar with the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, you'll see striking similarities. Daniel devotes himself to prayer, and in a wonderful, miraculous answer, he was enabled to see God the Son before he became Jesus. And those that hold to that view say that the same thing happened to Moses, to Joshua, to Ezekiel, to Isaiah in the temple. In John chapter 12, we read that was Christ that Isaiah saw. Those who believe that Christ appeared argue that, yes, Daniel prayed for understanding and wisdom, and he was granted the fullest answer to his prayer because knowing Christ Jesus is the center of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, in the right reverential sense, comes through knowing God in Christ Jesus. For in Christ are all, or is all, I should say, the glory and wisdom of God. There are others who take a different understanding of who this heavenly being is. Others with names such as Calvin and Luther, big names. They point out that this heavenly visitor appears to be the same one referred to in verse 13, who contended against the prince of the kingdom of Persia and needed assistance from the archangel Michael. If the individual that appeared to Daniel needed assistance from an archangel, could he have been God? That's the reasoning. And the conclusion is no. Calvin, if I could quote him, he states that the angel has this divine appearance because God wishes to separate the angel from the common crowd of men. Thus, Daniel clearly perceived the divine mission that the angel was sent on. And I am inclined to agree with Calvin, Luther, and others that the individual presented there is a mighty angelic being. Some of you may disagree with me on that, and I'm not going to get too bent out of shape about that. As I say, others more godly than me are of a differing opinion. So in connection with this first answer to prayer, 21 days of calling out, wanting understanding, wanting explanation, because of the grief of the state of the people of God, the angel comes to Daniel and prepares him for the vision that we'll get to in chapter 11. Now, a few comments here. Daniel was utterly weakened by the appearance of this heavenly being. Look with me at some of the particulars in the text. You see, Daniel sees this in verse 7. and those who were with him flee in terror. Verse 8, I was left alone when I saw this vision, and no strength remained in me. And that is emphasized by two clauses which say exactly the same thing. Daniel states his weakness three times, using different words there in verse 8. His strength was expended so that he passed out or fell asleep in weakness because he had come so close to the power of God from heaven. The power of God evidenced in the angelic messenger. Verse 10, he was woken up. He didn't wake up himself as if he had the capacity to get back together and interact with this heavenly being. No, you read there, verse 10, a hand touched me. That hand enabled him. It enabled him to have the strength of body to get to his hands and knees. Picture in your mind an 83 or 85-year-old leader of state, confronted by this terrifying vision of an angelic presence, and he collapses, an old man collapses, to be touched. And in his geriatric years, he's unable to get back onto his hands and knees. And then verse 11, you're told again there that he was commanded to stand. He's identified as the one that was greatly beloved and commanded to stand. Verse 16. He had been struck dumb by this encounter. The ability to speak had been taken from him. Verse 16. That was restored when one like the Son of Man touched his lips. My point is that Daniel's encounter with this heavenly being who came to him as an answer to prayer, that encounter was one of utter complete disabling by the presence of the heavenly being, and then enabling by the very touching of that heavenly being. And there's a spiritual pattern here that is true to all men. My point is simply that before God, and in the presence of the very work of God, we are so, so small and utterly, utterly weak. Do you recall what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6 when he realized he'd seen the Lord? He said, woe is me. Why? Because I'm undone. The very fabric of my being, spiritual, physical being, is to be separated. Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Any encounter, whether it's angelic, as in Daniel 10 here, or a theophany, a Christophany, as in Isaiah 6, or whether it's the Lord coming to us in the invisible work of his Spirit, any such encounter will always expose to us our utter weakness and our inability. Daniel experiences it in profoundly physical terms. So many others, even down to some of us here today, will know it in spiritual, emotional, and moral terms. And that's where the Lord starts raising up. To all such who see themselves and experience themselves exactly as they are before the Lord, who cry out for mercy, who cry out in need, to God or to one of God's servants for help, that's when the hand of love touches and enables. And that's when the Lord, in mercy, makes himself known. And that was Daniel's task, or Daniel's experience here. He had to receive this vision. He could not do it in any way depending on his own strength. He knew that, that's why he was fasting. But when God came to him through the messenger, he was abased and then raised up. It is a blessing for a man, a woman, or a child to come to an end of themselves and to know themselves before God, and then to be enabled and quickened by the mercy of his Spirit. The unlovely come into contact with him who is love. The bitter and unforgiving come into contact with him who is mercy and forgiveness, and then they are compelled to forgive. And the unlovely are enabled to love and to serve. That was Daniel's experience, even in his 80s, as a man of striking faith. Do you remember, those of you who were here, when we started this book, I tried to give a rather long-winded statement of what the book of Daniel is all about. Well, you see it here again. In Daniel's 12 chapters, God is telling us that he is a God of promise, that wisdom belongs to him alone, that he's sovereign over all the affairs of men, and man can't know his will unless he reveals it to them. And all such revealing or revelation is mercy, mercy, mercy. That's what Daniel is seeing here. That's the first and the prime answer to his prayer. But there's a second element, which comes almost as a caveat, you could say. Look there in verse 13 and verse 20. Daniel started praying. The angelic being says, "Your prayer was heard. I was sent immediately." And there was a 21-day gap, a delay. And the angel gives some explanation of why it took 21 days for Daniel's prayer to be answered. We are told the prince of Persia did all that he could to stop the angel coming from God to Daniel to answer Daniel's prayer. Now you might scratch your head and think, what on earth is all this about? The prince of Persia is not a human ruler, Darius or any of them. It's a mighty demon. That is to say, it is one of the angels created by God who rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. It might be Lucifer himself, I don't know, but it is one of those mighty angels. And put that detail there in verse 13 into the rest of the chapter. God's servant is praying, praying, praying. God wants to answer. God sends the messenger immediately. What's the evil one going to do? Sit back? Leave well alone? Or try and frustrate? Try and halt? Try and corrupt? Try and silence truth to replace it with a lie? And that's exactly what we're reading here. And we go on and we also read in the following verse, that Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now, Michael, as a chief priest, a chief prince even, let's get the nouns right. Michael, as a chief prince, is one of the angels that's been preserved in glory. If you go and read Jude, one chapter in the whole book, Jude, I think it's verse 9, or if you read Revelation chapter 9, then you'll read there more about the archangel Michael. We're told he is one of the arch or leader angels. And it was him who was sent to intervene in this struggle between the angelic messenger sent to Daniel and the prince of Persia, that evil entity. Daniel here, I would say, as part of the answer to his prayer, is being given an insight into the great and eternal battle between good and evil. I say eternal, I mean that a little loosely, I should be more precise. It will come to an end. Something that's eternal doesn't come to an end. So, a little modifier there. The ongoing battle between good and evil, between the wicked one and the forces of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week when we were in Daniel 9, I encourage you to go and read Revelation chapter 12. I say that again, and you will see more of what is behind this encounter in the 13th verse. Other passages of Scripture tell us similar things. You take Zechariah, a prophet, contemporary of Daniel, back there, eventually in Jerusalem. Zechariah had a vision where he saw the high priest, Joshua. And Joshua was standing before the Lord. But there was Satan opposing him. It's an image of the ongoing battle between the evil one and the Lord, contending for victory against one another, involving the very church. Satan, the evil one, wishes to assert himself as the mighty one by claiming the very body of Christ Jesus, the church, as his. There in Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, as he appears there, is in dirty robes. They represent the sin. And the robes are made clean. Every accusation the devil could throw at him, every part the devil could claim in him, was forgiven, dismissed. And the victory was the Lord's. Joshua represents the leader of God's people. That wasn't an individual forgiveness and cleansing. It was for the whole people. And you can find other passages where this titanic struggle between good and evil in the world that we do not see is represented before us. The struggle and the battle in the invisible world will only ever terminate in victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the evil one will still struggle on. And that struggle in the invisible world is seen here in the world that we live in. Kingdoms rise. Kingdoms fall. Iniquity is promoted and perpetrated at sometimes far more severely than others. But that in this visible world is an outworking of the invisible battle between good and evil. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's Christ Jesus and those who are his. Do you stand with the Prince of Persia? Or with Michael, the archangel, and the Lord Jesus Christ whom he serves? Daniel was beloved by his Saviour and by all the host of heaven, because he looked to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for all sustenance, and gave his service of life in love as a consequence of that. We are in the same situation in so many ways as Daniel. In Hebrews chapter 1, we start off reading great things about the Son, Jesus Christ, who's even greater than the angels. But where does that chapter finish? A little comment, yes, designed to exalt Christ Jesus, but a comment that tells us that God dispatches his angels to serve us, who are children of salvation. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We might not take up our weapons that much. We might not buckle the armor on that much. We might be the equivalent of the soldiers that stay in the barracks, even in the beds. But that doesn't change the reality that the battle rages on. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us what the weapons of this spiritual warfare are. You can read that in your own time. He finishes that catalogue of spiritual weaponry telling us to pray, pray, and pray. Prayer is one of the prime weapons we have to outwork the warfare that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to as his soldiers. Daniel's prayers began this episode of spiritual warfare. That is to say, the prayers of the believer initiate and frustrate the attack of good against evil. What do we pray for a lot of the time? Healing, protection in travel, various and sundry things which are good and right to pray for. Those very petitions are requests for God to have his victory over us, protecting us from the attacks of the evil one. If the evil one knew that we were coming here this morning, and he doesn't know everything because he can't be everywhere. If he knew everything because he was everywhere, he'd be God. He's limited. If he knew we were coming here, everything would be done to strive to stop us. And he would fail. Unless it was the Lord's will that through suffering and affliction, greater acts of service would be accomplished for us. In Daniel 9, we see the man of God engaged in spiritual warfare through prayer. And as we, Daniel 10, not Daniel 9. In Daniel 10, there's the man of God engaged in spiritual warfare through prayer. His prayers initiated, and his prayers continued as a participant of the warfare for the 21 days until the angel came to him. As you read that 10th chapter, remember that Christ Jesus has given us the victory. When Christ Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on that donkey, and the children cast the palm trees and the cloaks before him, crying, "Hosanna," a voice thundered from heaven. We've studied this in our series in John chapter 12, in the evenings. A voice thundered from heaven. And it was a voice pronouncing blessing on Christ. The crowds thought it was thunder, but Christ said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that King Jesus, the High King of Heaven, has won the victory. We ask you would bless us that we would be faithful servants of our King, outworking his victory in our own lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.